please turn your hymnals out to song number 100.
Tonight for our evening service at Straight Paths Baptist Church. If you'd like a bulletin, you can just go slip up your hand and one will be brought to you. As always, we have our service times there on the upper left-hand side. Don't we forget, we'll be back this Thursday at 7 for Exodus chapter number 23. We have the church-wide souling, salvations, baptisms, and attendances, as well as the offerings below that. Some prayer requests to be praying for throughout the week. And don't forget, next Sunday, this isn't a false alarm. This isn't a misprint. We will be having the birthday donuts next Sunday in honor of those celebrating the month birthday in the month of July. You have the new scripture memorization verse there. So children, young people have a chance to win a prize, and everyone has the opportunity to memorize it and have the Word of God in their heart. Let's go ahead and quickly count up the soul winning going back to last Friday, if there's anything from Friday to report. Anything for outside of the group on Saturday? And then was there anything for the group to... Oh, was that...
Friday?
And then anything for the group Sunday?
Three.
Praise the Lord. All right, we'll go ahead and keep up the great work soul winning. We'll sing one more song before we get into the preaching tonight.
Grace, brother, show song number 300.
The cities are great and walled up to heaven, Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim. Then I said unto you, dread not, and be afraid of the Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you, according to all they did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where thou hast seen how that Lord thy God bare thee as a man that bare a son, and all the way that he went until you came to this place. Yet in this thing you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search you out a place, to pitch your tents, and fire by night to show you by what way you should go, and in a cloud by day. And the Lord heard the voice of your words, and was wroth, and sware, saying, surely there shall not one of these men, this evil generation, see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers, save Caleb, son of Jephunneh, he shall see it. And to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. Also the Lord is angry with me for your sakes, saying, thou also shalt not go in thither. But Joshua, son of Nun, is standing before thee. He shall go in thither, encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn you, take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Then he answered, and said, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight according to all that the Lord our God commanded us. And we had girded on every man his weapons of war, and we were ready to go up into the hill. And I said unto them, and the Lord said unto me, say unto them, go not up, neither fight, for I am not among you, lest you be smitten before your enemies. So I spake unto you, and you would not hear, nor rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and went up presumptuously up into the hill. And the Amorites, which dwell in that mountain, came out against you, and chased you as bees, and destroyed you in Seir, even unto Hormah. And you returned, and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not hearken to your voice, nor give ear unto you. So ye abode in Kadesh many years, according to the days that ye abode there. Brother Alma, would you pray for us?
Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to gather here this evening for this evening's service. Thank you for our pastor. Please fill him with the Holy Spirit. Help us understand the preaching tonight, Father God. And we just give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. There, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 10. I want to look there, just a few verses. It says in verse 10, the Lord your God hath multiplied you. And behold, ye are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. For the Lord your God of your fathers, the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as ye are, and bless you as he hath promised you. How can I myself bear your cumbrance and your burden and your strife? And of course, in Deuteronomy, Moses here, it's kind of his last bit of instruction on the children of Israel. And he's just kind of recalling a lot of the things that had already taken place. And he's recalling earlier on when they'd first come out of Egypt here, all the murmurings and the disputings, and how he, as was observed by his father-in-law Jethro, was actually taking too much upon him. And that's why he's saying there, how can I myself alone bear your cumbrance and your burden and your strife? Take you that wise men and understanding and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. So he's telling them, hey, you guys need to have rulers. You need to have people that can discern and have judgment among you. You need to be able to judge among yourselves the thing which is right. And I just want to focus in here on verse 15, really. It says in verse 14, and ye answered and said, the thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do. Okay, so I took the chief of your tribes and wise men and known and made them heads over you, captains over thousands and captains over hundreds and captains over 50s and captains over tens, and officers among your tribes. And I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man his brother and the stranger that is with him. So what he's showing us here is a couple of things. One, when you have a body of people, you have to have some kind of government. You have to have some kind of governance. There needs to be a distribution of responsibilities. You got to delegate things, and people need to take on responsibilities and all that. But none of that is of any use if the people that are put into positions of leadership or responsibility lack discernment and are not impartial. Okay, and that's really what I'm preaching about tonight, is the importance of being impartial, the importance of being an impartial judge, an impartial ruler, and really just an impartial person in general. We want to learn to be able to judge, righteous judgment in our lives. We want to be able to rightly discern situations and make the right call, make the right decision, and be impartial in our decision making. Okay? Because again, he's saying here, look, it was too much for me to bear. We set up this system where there was captains of hundreds and fifties and so on, and you guys said this is a good thing, but you know, he didn't just pick anybody, right? He picked men that were filled of the Holy Spirit, and he said there, he gives them a command. He said, I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother and the stranger that is with him, right? So he's saying, make sure you're hearing things right. You're judging every matter that's brought before you, that there's some people you're not just going to, you know, dismiss. Like specifically here, the stranger that is with him. You can't just say, oh, you know, this person's not of, of our tribe. This person's not of our people. So whatever happens to him is not important. Like, we don't even have to worry about that. No, he's saying you need to hear them out too. You need to make sure that you're judging righteously between everybody. Okay? You shall not, verse 17, respect persons in judgment. And really, that's the term the Bible uses a lot, having being a respecter of person or having respect of persons. And really what that means is not being a partial person. Often we might say, use the phrase, you know, I'm partial to this or I'm partial to that, right? I'm partial to chocolate peanut butter ice cream, whereas another person might be partial to strawberry, right? As was witnessed this morning or testified this morning. Right, that's a partialness, right? That's something I have a preference for. So when I'm saying the importance of being impartial, what I'm saying tonight is that we don't want to be people who, in when it comes to judgment, have respect of persons. That we should be people that can judge every man between his neighbor and see things for what they are. Then this is important, because when we do not have respect of persons, when we are not impartial, that's when things become corrupt, right? So the system, as good as it is, right, you know, it's God ordained, Moses, you know, put this into practice, God later has a system of judges as well, it'll work, but it's only as good as the people that are in those positions, and it's only as good as those people in those positions are able to be impartial in judgment, right? So it all hinges on this one thing. So you can see it's a pretty important thing to understand, that when we are going to be people that are making decisions, making judgments, making decisions, especially between brethren, you know, we need to make sure that we are being impartial, that we're making the right judgment. And this is something God makes a big deal out of. He mentions it in several places. Let's just finish up here in verse 17. It says, you shall not respect persons in judgment, but you shall heal the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's. And if the cause is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. So one area in which people are to not have respect of persons, in which they are to be impartial, is when it comes to hearing the small as well as the great, okay? Now, it's not talking about, you know, stature, right? Hearing little people and big people, right? He's talking about in terms of their influence, their wealth, their position in society, right? He's saying, look, you need to hear the small. You need to hear the pauper. You need to hear the poor guy. You need to hear the blue-collar guy. You need to hear them out. You need to make sure you judge righteous judgment with just, you know, your average day, you know, guy, just your middle income, whatever, right? He needs to have a place at the table. He needs to be heard. He needs to have his due process just as much as the great, right? The CEO, the bigwig, the hotshot, whatever, the billionaire. When it comes to judging, right, when it comes to God's system, everyone's on level ground. Everyone is equal, basically. And he says there, you shall not be afraid of the face of man. What he's saying is, don't let some big shot come in and bully you and try to, you know, countenance you or, you know, threaten you or you know, basically just back you into a corner so that you'll judge in his favor, right? Thou shalt not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's, right? And even if, and so what he's saying here too is that, look, the judgment is God's. Whatever it is that you're going to decree, if you're going to decree righteous judgment, it's going to be God's judgment. You're going to make your decision-making based on God's word, what God has decreed. And the fact is, some people aren't going to like it. Some people are not going to like what the judge is going to say. They're not going to like the determination that is made. They're going to object to that. They're going to say, this, you know, is not what I wanted. Well, it doesn't matter. It's God's judgment, and we're not to be afraid of the face of man. Even if it's some great person, you know, even if it's the mayor, the president, whatever, you know, some big shot out in the world, look, if it's sin, it's sin. You know, I think of John the Baptist when he went to Herod and, you know, put his finger in his face and said, it's not lawful for thee to have, Herodias, thy brother's wife, right? He was committing adultery. And that got him beheaded. He literally got killed for preaching against that sin. Or you could think about Nathan the prophet when he stuck his finger in David's face, right? And King David wasn't just some nobody. I mean, he was a great man of God, powerful king, warrior, right? I mean, the guy had a lot of influence. I mean, people under David's influence, those that were loyal to him, they would have killed for him in a heartbeat. He could have just said, off with his head, and it would have happened, right? That didn't stop the prophet Nathan from calling out his sin of adultery with Bathsheba and murder, right? So you can't have respect of persons in judgment, even if it's someone great like King David, or even if it's, you know, a couple of harlots, you know, fighting over whose baby got killed last night, right? As in the case, you say, what are you talking about? King Solomon? Remember that one? When they, you know, one role slept on her baby and suffocated it, and the other one, you know, then stole the other ones, and they said, this one, the living is mine, the dead is hers, and they had this dispute, and then King Solomon in his wisdom said, cut the baby in half, right? Which you know, on the surface, you think, that's not any, what? You know, that's not... You know, but we all know how that story went. The living said, no, let her keep the baby, right? Because that's what any loving mother would do. But, you know, King Solomon, as great as he was, heard that case out, right? He heard this situation. He didn't just go, oh, it's just a couple of harlots, get them out of here, right? What do I care, right? He heard that case out. He didn't have respect of persons. He was willing to hear the small. And then you see other men of God who are even willing to pass judgment on the great and are not afraid of their faces. This is why it's important to be impartial, because you never know who you're going to have to judge. You never know who you're going to have to make discernment on. Go to Deuteronomy chapter number 16. Deuteronomy chapter number 16. And look, this is important. God repeats this many times in the Scripture, to not be a respecter of persons. Look, if people are doing things that are wrong, they're wrong. Period. End of story. It doesn't matter who it is. If they're out of line, if they're out of sorts, if they're in sin, it doesn't matter. It's, you know, God's word stands, and we have to be willing to judge and make judgments based on that alone. Leviticus 19, verse 15, the Bible says, you shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the persons of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. So, you know, give that, you know, tell that one to the judge not crowd. We're told to judge our neighbor in righteousness. And in that verse, in Leviticus 19, he's kind of, you know, balancing the scales once again. We're not to have respect of persons to the poor either, because it can go the other way, right? Some people can, you know, be overly concerned about, you know, some wealthy, affluent person, and he can have great influence on a court or something like that. He can, you know, pervert people's judgment, as the Bible puts it, through his wealth and his, you know, influence. And also people can have a soft spot for the poor, right? They can just kind of excuse the poor for all of their shortcomings and their faults and their sins and say, well, you know, they can't help it. You know, that's not what the Bible says. We're not to have respect of persons for the poor. We're not to we have to be impartial as judges. And basically, you know, if people have broken the law, if people have committed sin, that's it. And it doesn't matter where they're coming from. In society, in life, it doesn't matter. Look at Deuteronomy 16, verse 18. Judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. Thou shalt not wrest judgment. And wrest there means to literally like twist. Like look at W-R-E-S-T, that's like wrestle, right? So thou shalt not wrest or twist, you know, judgment. Well, you know, in this instance, it's so-and-so, and they're poor, or they're rich, or I care about, you know, I got a soft spot for them, so I'm just going to go ahead and just twist judgment here and not do that which is right. Thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift, okay? A gift, obviously, is a bribe. This is something, and this is something that's still enforced today. You know, if you work with any kind of a municipality, if you work where there's federal dollars or tax dollars that are used to fund an organization, they have very strict laws about, you know, you can't you can't allow yourself to be schmoozed by a contractor. You know, if you're in charge of funds for some branch of the government or whatever, where you're using taxpayer dollars, you can't show preference to a contractor because they bought you two tickets to the Diamondbacks game or whatever. Because people try and do that. Look, out in the private sector, you can do that all day long, right? Because that's their money. They can, if they want to get schmoozed by somebody, go ahead. And look, I know a guy who does that, and it works. But he backs it up with good work. You know, he would go around and he'd bring like a box of donuts to the property management company, and put a business card on top and say, hey, if you ever need any services with your plumbing or whatever, I'm your guy, right? And everyone, thinks fondly of the person who brings them donuts. So, it does work. But in certain circumstances, where there's federal money, big dollars involved, they have very strict rules. Hey, you can't allow yourself to be influenced by somebody to give, allow them to win a contract simply because, they bought you a gift card to Texas Roadhouse or something. Thou shalt not wrest judgment. Thou shalt not have respect of persons, neither take a gift. A gift doth blind the eyes of the wise. This is the problem with bribery. It will pervert judgment because people become blind to having righteous judgment. They kind of are blinded by the gift, right? It perverts the words of the righteous. So you can see how important it is, right, to make sure that we remain impartial. And this is a very strong warning against taking bribes. Thou shalt not wrest judgment, thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift. If you would, go over to... go over to Psalm 72. We'll just stop by there real quick. My first point this evening, when it comes to the importance of being impartial, why is it important to be impartial? Okay. Well, firstly, because of the fact that when we are impartial, when we have respect of persons, it corrupts. And we're just going to look very quickly tonight in three areas in which it can corrupt us. First of all, it'll corrupt courts, right? It'll corrupt judicial systems. It'll corrupt, governments. People will be compromised and corrupted. That was kind of that warning in Deuteronomy 16, verse 18. Don't take a gift from somebody. It'll blind the eyes of even the wise. So it's not that the person just is unwise and has no discernment and can't rightly discern between what's right and wrong. It's that when bribes and gifts are given, it just blinds them to it. Okay? And that's, when people that have that kind of power to pass judgment and make decisions about people's lives, when they become corrupted, that's a very severe thing. Obviously, that's a very dangerous thing. Okay, and look, there's probably a lot of different, I didn't bother to go look up any cases or anything like that, but we could probably all think about instances in which things like this have happened, in courts and other places. There's a judge that has to make some kind of ruling, and then there's a backdoor deal going on, and somebody gets let go, that should have been condemned, or vice versa. Partiality corrupts courts. The Bible says in Proverbs 18, verse 21, to have respect of persons is not good, for a piece of bread that man will transgress. So if you have respect of persons, meaning you're going to respect one person above another, even something as simple as a piece of bread will cause you to transgress. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 16, he says, and moreover I saw under the sun the place of judgment, right? So this would be a place where judgment is made. I saw the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. So when we are not partial, when we're not impartial, when we have respect of persons, places of judgment that should be judging righteous judgment can become unrighteous, that they can actually be places of iniquity. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, these things belong also to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. That's pretty much the same thing it says in Proverbs 28. It's just worded a little differently. But again, it's just another strong warning against this. Okay. Psalm 72, verse 40, 74, verse 20, have respect unto the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. Okay. You know, a lot of the reason why there's so much cruelty and injustice in our world is because the people that are supposed to be making righteous judgments are corrupted. They have respect of persons. So I don't want to spend a lot of time on that because that's not really applicable to any of us. I don't know that anyone's going to don the robes on Monday and have to, you know, think about this in their chambers or whatever before they conduct court. But, you know, it's a principle that we see in Scripture, and it's one that when it's abandoned will corrupt even judicial systems. And that's kind of where God really emphasizes it early on. But it can also, if we're not careful, corrupt churches and corrupt doctrine as well. And this is a little bit more applicable to us. Where'd I have you go? Are you in Acts? Oh, that's not where I wanted you. Go to Acts 10. That's not even in my notes. I don't know why I told you that. I just pulled a number out of the air and told you to go there. Why didn't you stop me? Doesn't make any sense at all. Acts chapter 10 is where I wanted you. Okay. So my next point is this, is that when people are partial in churches, you know, churches and doctrine can actually become corrupt. And look, this is something that abounds today. This is something that we see a lot of. All right. My first point was just to kind of show you the severity of it, how just out of hand it can get, right? The importance of being impartial. It can corrupt whole governments. It can corrupt, you know, entire judicial systems, justice systems can just become corrupted through bribery and through people having respect of persons. That might not really apply to us. You know, if anything, we're just likely to become the victims of that, you know, impartiality. But what might, you know, hit a little closer home for us is the fact that people can become corrupt, or excuse me, churches can become corrupt when they cease to be impartial, when they begin to have respect of persons. What we have to understand is that God is not a respecter of persons, okay? God is the righteous judge, so it just stands to reason that he's going to judge righteous judgment, and he's not going to be partial in his judgment. He is not going to be a respecter of persons. It says there in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him.'" And of course, you know, Peter here is speaking to the fact that God has gone unto the Gentiles at this time, right? That God has, you know, has turned from the Jews and has gone unto the Gentiles. And this is something that's dawning on Peter, right? He's just, you know, had that vision where, you know, he sees all manner of unclean beasts and he's told to rise, kill, and eat, right? And he argues with God and says, "Not so, you know, for no unclean thing has entered, you know, his mouth." And then he, you know, God tells him, you know, "That which I have called clean, call not thou unclean." And then, of course, the men show up to bid Peter to go to Joppa, right? We know that whole story there. And that's where this is. And Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons," because the Holy Spirit had fallen upon the Gentiles that were there. And so he's seeing it, right? That God is not a respecter of persons, that he has opened the way of salvation unto the Gentiles. That's why he says, "But in every nation that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Okay? Go to Galatians chapter number 3. So one way in which churches have become incredibly corrupt today is that they have a very strong preference, a very strong respect of a certain group of people called the Jews today, don't they? This is something that's very prevalent in a lot of churches even today. A lot of independent fundamental Baptist churches, a lot of evangelical churches. They are very much corrupted in this doctrine, because they have respect of persons. You know, they think that the Jews just, you know, get a pass somehow. And they preach a lot of the Zionism, a lot of this dispensationalism, which is completely unbiblical, okay? And this is one way in which churches can become corrupted through partiality. The Bible emphasizes once again in Romans chapter 2, there is no respect of persons with God. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, "I am a debtor both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are all at Rome also." He wasn't trying to just reach one group of people. He was ready to preach to everybody, because God is not a respecter of persons. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. He says, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." And that's to the church at Galatia, right? Galatians. These are Gentile people. And he says, you're all the children of faith, of God, by faith. You know, you're not the child of God because, you know, you claim some lineage to some, you know, patriarch of Israel. For there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. There is neither Jew nor Greek. So it's not like we're saying, hey, the Gentiles are better than Jews today. Right? Because there's in God's eyes, there's neither Jew nor Greek. He has broken down the middle wall of partition between us and has made of twain one new man in Christ Jesus. So it's not that we're, don't get it wrong, that we're saying, oh, you know, we Greeks, so, you know, quote unquote, we Gentiles, us non-Jews, are better than the Jews. No, we're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. The Jew can become a child of God if he wants to believe on Christ anytime he'd like. But that's not the message that's preached in a lot of churches today. A lot of churches today are preaching, oh, the Jews, they're just automatically in. They're just, you know, they're, God's not done with them. And there is some truth to that statement. Not the way they think, though, right? God's going to destroy them, okay? And this has corrupted a lot of doctrine to the point where, you know, they are supporting a nation like Israel. They're basically looking forward to the Antichrist with the rest of the Jews. The Jews are waiting for their Messiah, and that's really just going to be the Antichrist. Look at verse 29. It says, if you be Christ's, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Okay. So again, you can see a way in which partiality corrupts churches. It corrupts dark doctrine. When people want to just have respect of a certain group of people or persons, it can corrupt doctrine. Okay. And look, I don't believe that was by accident. You know, I believe churches were infiltrated with this doctrine. This is something that came about, when the whole Zionist movement, you know, in the early part of the last century, when you had a lot of the stuff infiltrating churches, by and large, down throughout history, that was, you know, that nation didn't even exist for the longest time. Like, people did not believe that the Jews, modern day Jews, quote unquote, were God's chosen people. That's a recent development. Okay, and you can see how much it's corrupted and permeated churches today, to where even me just getting up and reading those verses, they're just, people would be aghast. I would be deemed a heretic for suggesting that those are not God's chosen people over there, that they're imposters. People get very upset about that in churches. Well, you know, I have to judge righteous judgment. I have to look what the Bible says and say, hey, this is the plain reading of Scripture. You know, we are Abraham's seed. If we are Christ's, they are not Christ's over there. Quite the opposite. So you can see how when we're not impartial, we fail to be impartial. When we have respect of persons, that can corrupt entire governments. It can corrupt churches. But it can also corrupt not just courts and churches, but it can corrupt Christians too. It can corrupt our own judgment amongst God's people. Go to Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6, that's your right there. In Galatians, Ephesians chapter number 6. It says in verse 9, and ye masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, there is neither respect of persons with him. And so this seems like it's more of a warning towards, you know, being overbearing. Masters that are going to be too harsh with their employees, that they're kind of use their position to kind of, you know, get guys under their thumb and make them squirm. Ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, right? Threatening them, saying, hey, if you don't do this, then X, Y, and Z, you know, that kind of a thing. Knowing this, that your master also is in heaven, neither is a respect of persons with him. So we, as those that would be in positions of authority, we that would be leaders, you know, we have to make sure that we are not partial, that we're having respect of persons either, okay? Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter number 3, verse 22. Colossians chapter number 3, verse 22. It says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. There is no respect of persons. So we need to make sure that we don't have respect of persons in our own hearts, right? And make sure that we're serving God as we ought to, even in places of, you know, our employment, right? Because that's the context there. He's saying, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service, okay? Well, it's okay if I slack off and I don't work for this guy because he's an unsaved heretic, right? He's an unsaved heathen. So it's okay if I, whenever he's not around, I slack, I take it easy. You know, that's respect of persons, isn't it? And he's unsaved. You know, it's okay if I rip my employer off because of the fact that, you know, they're not saved people, whatever, right? That is not right, okay? That's why he's saying, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. You have to understand that God is watching. God sees you, okay? And when people would get that kind of a mindset and understanding, you know, they would probably take care of a lot of misbehavior, right? If people would just understand that you're not going to get away from God in any circumstance. It's not like you come to church here, and then, you know, you spend Sunday here, you come here for the midweek, and then you walk out the door, and God just kind of is like, where'd you go? You know? And now you can just do whatever you want, live however you want. No, God will still judge you for the way you behave out there. You can come to church, and you can look the part, and you can act the part, and you can, you know, snow everybody around you into thinking something, you're something that you're not. But if, you know, you go out in the world and you're something else, you know, God still sees that. So we don't want to have respect of persons in the sense that, well, I'm only going to act godly around godly people. I'm only going to, you know, behave like a Christian when I'm around other Christians. If I'm at work, you know, and then it's all bets are off. It's all the dirty jokes and just talking about all the filth that everyone else talks about at work and being lazy like everybody else is lazy at work and cutting corners and ripping people off and ripping off the boss and, you know, and just kind of doing work as with eye service, right? Oh, here comes the boss, look busy, right? That's a kind of partiality, right? That's kind of a respect of persons. Because, you know, it can kind of throw us that term, respect of persons, a little bit. Because it kind of sounds like a good thing, right? Having respect of persons, like doing having honor. But really what it's saying is that, you know, you shouldn't consider, the way you're going to treat somebody just based on their position or who they are. You know, respect their person. Oh, you know, I'm going to treat them differently, you know, because they're this or they're that. Hopefully that makes sense. Go to James chapter number 2. James chapter number 2. You know, God is not a respecter of persons. He says there in verse 25 of Colossians 3, he that doeth the wrong shall receive the wrong which he hath done. There is no respect of persons with God. So that's kind of saying, you know, it's not a positive context necessarily to have respect of persons. Oh, you did wrong? Guess what? You can get your comeuppance too. You know, we misbehave as God's people. We go out there and treat other people poorly, even the unsaved. God will judge us for that just as well as he will the next guy. Well, I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm God's child. Therefore, you know, I can just kind of get away with it all. It doesn't really matter how I behave. That's not right. That's wrong. God will judge you and give you according to the wrong which you have done, just as much as the next guy, okay? Paul charged Timothy and said that he was to observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality, okay? So he's telling Timothy, a preacher, look, you have to observe these things, all of them, all the things that I'm telling you, and 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, that's a lot of things, right? There's a lot of do's and don'ts to the ministry. There's a lot of real particular things that he's saying, you know, do this, do that, in this situation, here's how you handle this. And he's saying, you have to observe these things, doing nothing without by partiality, and not preferring one before another. So, you know, a pastor has to be somebody that can make judgment without respect of persons. You can't let one person slide for a sin and then come down hard on somebody else. You can't say, well, you know, this is what the Bible says, this is our standard here, this is the rule here, but, you know, I really like so-and-so. So because I prefer their person, I prefer them before so-and-so. I'm gonna give them a pass or something. And look, people do this. People come to pastors and leadership, and they've got beef with somebody else in the church. There's something they don't like, and they'll find any little thing they can to try to get them kicked out of church or have the pastor come down on them like a ton of bricks and just come to them and say, well, nobody likes this guy. Nobody likes him. I don't like him. A bunch of my friends don't like him. You can get real clicky. And they'll say, so you need to come down on this guy. Look what he did. But here's the thing. As a pastor, you have to judge righteous judgment. You have to look at the situation and say, I get it. You know, you don't like this guy. I could see, maybe even understand why you don't like this individual. But the fact is, what you're accusing them of, you know, doesn't carry any water. Or maybe you're seeing it wrong. Or maybe, you know, it's not the way it actually looks. And what you're doing is you're having respect of persons. You have partiality. And you want something to be wrong with this person so badly that your eyes have been blinded. You can't properly judge, right? So Timothy's being told, look, you have to observe these things without partiality. You know, well, this guy's not popular with the rest of the church, so it's okay to just, you know, run him off for no good reason. Or the opposite is also true. Oh, you know, this guy's really well-liked. This person's really, you know, they put a lot of money in the offering plate. You know, they're really plugged into the church. And therefore, you know, we're not going to judge them even though they're at fault for something. You know, just that's partiality, right? We can't be that way. We have to judge things righteously. We can't do things by partiality. You went to James, right? James 2, look at verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of God, Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment, and you say, you have respect of person to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are you not then partial in yourselves, and become judges of evil thoughts? So saying, don't roll out the red carpet for, you know, some well-to-do guy in the community and give him the best seat in the house just because he's, you know, wearing all the, he's got all the bling and the drip, right? And he walks in the gay clothing. That's not what it means today, okay? We all understand that, right? Look, someone came in some gay clothing today, they're getting shown the door, right? They kind of, you know, obviously you have to take this in the context, right? But that's what that is, the gay clothing, right? The nice apparel, you know, just he's just well-dressed. That doesn't really work. You know, he's wealthy, he's affluent, right? You can just tell, he's got the gold ring, okay? The gay clothing, you say unto him, sit here in a good place. And then the other guy comes in, you know, with the second hand, whatever, some ratty t-shirt or whatever, holy jeans or something like that. And it's like, oh, just get away. You know, just get out of here. We don't want anything to do with you, right? We can't have that kind of respect of persons. And look, this can influence people. This can influence preachers. This can influence pastors. They can say, well, I don't want to upset so-and-so because they're just the X, Y, and Z. You know, whatever it might be. They're just well off. You know, maybe we could really, you know, maybe they could build the new wing of our church. You know, maybe they could pay for a bunch of new pews, or if they brought some of that money that they're obviously making, because look at their gay clothing, look at how well off they are. I mean, you know, look what they rolled up in. Look, they came in an Escalade, you know, and let's give them the VIP parking, you know, and make sure that whatever seat they want is always open. That way, you know, they'll put some money in the plate, and then we can get the chandeliers we've always wanted, right? And, you know, that sounds crazy, but that kind of stuff is out there. It is. That kind of stuff happens all the time. It perverts judgment. Look, nothing will blind people's judgment more than money. And, you know, things get real when you start hitting people in the pocketbook. You want to find out how real people are? You start talking about money. You start dealing with money. And things get, look, I try to avoid it because money just, when you start talking about money with people, it just gets weird. People just get weird about money. It's not my favorite topic. It's not something I like to bring up, but that's kind of what's being suggested here. Because it's somebody who has wealth, somebody who has affluence, somebody who has means coming into a church and then just being treated like a big shot. And just, you know, and everyone's, you know, just being super nice to this guy. Oh, you know, deacon, big bucks, whatever in the church, has got a fag nephew. I'm not going to preach on that. You know, I'm going to stay away from that. Preaching on that sin, I wouldn't upset one upset, you know, the more well-to-do in our crowd. You know, the one in the gay clothing's got someone in some gay clothing at home. You know? And therefore, I'm not going to, you know, preach against that. You know, and that, or any, you know, it can be any manner of sin that would upset, you know, somebody who we have a preference for whatever reason. James is just kind of really narrowing it down to, hey, look, when people with money come in, don't treat them better than anybody else. They're just like everyone else. That's what's so crazy to me sometimes when these Baptist churches start bringing in politicians and sheriffs and things like this. It's like into the house of God. It's crazy to me. When you see some a Baptist pastor cozying up to a politician. You know, and some of these politicians are just like again, Jack Treiber, perfect example of Valley Baptist Church, or whatever the name of his church is. I think that's it. I didn't really run with these, you know, West Coast circles. You know, I'm a Midwest guy, so that's, you start mentioning those names, I might know some people, but you know, that's the people I was familiar with. But apparently Jack Treiber, is it North Valley Baptist Church? North Valley? Right? Okay. You know, he's been cozying up with some politician, right? He's going into some Senate, Congress, whatever, and he's giving the opening prayer, independent Baptist, and praying to God and saying, bless all these great people. I'm just going, do you know where you are? You're in a den of iniquity, my friend. You know, there's literal pedophiles and faggots there, and you're saying, God bless these people. Oh, I don't know about that. Oh, there have been literal pedophiles and faggots in the highest parts of our country. I mean, people like that are occupying, you know, powerful seats, powerful positions right now that are haters of God. You don't think that's going on right now? That's a fact, buddy. And some Baptist preacher's going to go in, oh, bless all these great people. Shut up. Get some ecumenical idiot in there. Well, maybe that's his problem. Maybe that's what he's turning into. You know, get some Catholic priest in there. Get some Episcopalian. Get some false prophet get in there, prayer like that. What in the world is a man of God, so-called, doing in there praying for people like that? Oh, I'll pray for him. I'll go in there and pray for him. You know, I'll pray like some of these old-time prophets. You know, you're all going to be destroyed, you bunch of wicked reprobates. Maybe that's, you know, that would be a good, if you prayed like that, that would have been a better prayer. God bless all of the God-fearing people in this body here. Help them to not have corrupt judgment. Help them to not be respecters of person. And Lord, destroy every reprobate sodomite amongst us. Amen. But that prayer is not going to get you to Capitol Hill, is it? No. You know, you can't, you know, he's sitting there cozying up with a guy. He's a literal Hindu. He's just an outspoken Hindu. And he's promoting this guy. Let's lift this guy up, who's literally pro-abortion. It's like, have I entered the Twilight Zone? I don't think you should say anything about Pastor Jack Treiber. What are you compared to him? Well, I'm not, at least I haven't been blinded. You're just this little old church. Yeah, good thing I'm just this little old church, because, you know, now I can just preach it like it is, and I don't have to worry about having my judgment perverted by people. By worrying about, you know, somebody else's influence. Well, you're a nobody. Good. Because if that's what it takes to be a somebody, no thanks. Not interested. If they have to go endorse some, you know, baby murdering Hindu and pray for a bunch of sodomites in some, you know, place of government, no thanks. I'll be Mr. Small Time then. And fine by me. I didn't get in this thing to be some big shot. You know, I just want to do the work, folks. That's all I want to do. I just want to do the work of the ministry, the work of an evangelist. I just want to preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. I want to prove, rebuke, exhort, long suffering, and doctrine. I want to make full proof of this ministry. That's all I'm interested in. And look, if we're going to do that with 80 people or 40, it doesn't matter to me. We do it with 40 or 400, I don't care. We'll get it done. One way or another. If it takes 10 years or 100. I'm just here to do the work. That's it. Yeah, but, you know, if we just bend a little bit, you know, and just soften up and not go so hard on that sin, not preach so much. Oh, you mean be a respecter of persons? Oh, you mean allow my judgment to be blinded and perverted by somebody else's influence? Is that what you mean? Look, there's a lot of this going on today. This kind of thing. In churches all across this country where pastors get up and they look at their congregation and they say, oh, I don't want to upset them, and I don't want to upset them, and I don't want to worry about this, and I don't want to have to, you know, worry about them leaving or them, you know, pulling out and leaving the church and leaving us high and dry. Nuts to all that. I'd rather preach to a bunch of people that are just, you know, even... I'd rather preach to a smaller group of people with integrity than a great group of people with no integrity. That's what I'd prefer. You know, pastors, sometimes they get this attitude of like, they get all worried about who might leave their church. And once a pastor gets like that, when a pastor's like, well, I'm just worried that these people might leave, you know, now you just gave those people power over you. You know, because if you're worried about people leaving, then all they have to do is threaten to leave. And now they can influence you, right? Look, I don't want anyone to leave this church. But if you leave, whoever, well, I'm just going to move on without you. I'm just going to keep doing the work. Look, and if the whole church leaves, then you know what I'll do? Is I'll just pack it up and I'll move back to Phoenix and go right back to what I was doing before. Serving God in a local church. So, you see, I'm not worried about people quitting this church. I'm not worried about people leaving the church. I don't want people to quit and leave. I want people to stay, hear the preaching, get right with God, straighten their lives out, and do something for the Lord. So, you know, I don't want to ever compromise myself where people can think that they can just, you know, threaten to leave the church and that's going to somehow have an influence on me. Or have people think that they're doing me a favor by showing up and serving in the local church. Like, oh, I'll do pastor a favor and show up to church. It's crazy. Or I'm gonna punish pastor by not showing up to church. That's not a punishment for me. You being here is probably a punishment for you. Right? It's like I people who want to quit church, not come to church, I'm still going to live a godly life. I'm still going to go home and enjoy my family, enjoy my Bible. My life's still going to, it's not going to affect me. It's going to affect you. That, you know, that's not profitable for you. But see, people get this mentality sometimes. Sometimes they think, oh, you know, I'm going to punish pastor by not coming. I'm going to get my way by threatening to leave. You know, it's like, go ahead and leave. But, you know, and I can say that because, you know, I'm ready to kiss all of this goodbye if I have to. I'll kiss all of it goodbye, and if it's just, it just turns into a handful of people, you know, we can just go rent a conference room. We can go preach in my living room. It's not what I want. It's not what I prefer, but that, I mean, we can do that. Wouldn't be the first time it ever happened. Wouldn't be the first time a church did that. Doesn't cost anything to get up and preach this book. Doesn't cost a dime to go out and preach the gospel. I can do that for free all day long. I don't need people's money. I don't need people doing me favors. And you know what's great? The best part about that is that that has no influence on me. And therefore, I can observe all these things doing nothing by partiality. And that's the way it ought to be in a church. You know, we have to understand the importance of being impartial. We cannot be respecters of persons in judgment in whatever area of life. It corrupts entire governments when people get like this. It will corrupt entire churches when people get like this. Pastors will become compromised when they get into positions where they have to respect the persons of their church members. Go to 1 Peter 1, verse 17, and we'll close there. 1 Peter chapter number 1, in verse 17. And this is just a reminder, again, that God is a God who does not have respect of persons. You know, we looked at that in James earlier. You know, whosoever doeth the wrong, or excuse me, Colossians, he shall receive the wrong for which he hath done. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you get to go out there and treat people poorly and get into sin or, you know, whatever, and be lame. God will still judge you for that. Look at verse 17, 1 Peter 1. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. So you're a Christian? Oh, you call on the Father? Well, understand this about God. He, without respect of persons, judges every man according to his work. Every single person in here is going to be judged according to their work. And you can't, and there's no excuses with God. Right? You can't go, well, you know, I would have, but this. You know, I would have, but, you know, this here and that there. None of that flies with God. And look, people have to get over their excuses eventually. They just do. I get it. Some people in life are dealt a kind of rough, a bad hand. You know, they start out rough. Things aren't going, you know, they're kind of disadvantaged or whatever. They grow up in a less than ideal situation. But you cannot let that be an excuse for the rest of your life. At some point, you just have to own it and just say, yeah, that was beyond my control, but now it's not. Oh, my upbringing, my parents, whatever. You know, at some point, you just have to stop making excuses and own it. And say, well, yeah, but I was disadvantaged, and now it's harder for me. I guess you're going to have to work harder then. Oh, I guess you... maybe you'll end up with more character than you otherwise would have. Maybe you'll have more grit than somebody else has as a result. Is that really that bad of a thing? You know, God isn't going to let excuses fly with him. Excuses are just lies in disguise, as the saying goes. He's not going to respect people because of their circumstances. He's not going to respect people just because of their background or their upbringing or their disadvantage because of X, Y. None of that matters. God is impartial in judgment. God is not a respecter of persons. That's why he says, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Well, God's not going to judge me because God understands that, you know, it's okay for me to have this sin because I've always had this sin. And this is just, you know, this is my pet sin, and therefore God won't judge me over it because he knows, you know, I was exposed to this sin so long ago, and it's been such a habit, it's only deep ingrained, and therefore it's okay for me to have this sin. Wrong. It's wrong. God will judge you for that sin. You know, God's going to excuse this behavior out of me because, you know, that's the way my parents raised me, and that's just the way I am. You know, God's okay with me having a short temper. God's okay with me being lazy just because that's the way I'm wrong. God is not a respecter of persons. And that ought to frighten us. It should scare us into fixing what's wrong in our lives. And scare us into getting sin out of our lives. That God is not a respecter. I mean, isn't that what Peter's saying? Those are his exact words, my friend. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. He's saying, be afraid. You call on the Father? Great. But don't think that just because you're Christian and saved, you're going to get some kind of a pass. Yeah, you get into heaven no matter what. That's great. But you can have a miserable existence every step of the way before you get there. It can be a long life of God just chastening and judging and chastening and judging. So we might as well, you know, that ought to scare us. We ought to say, whoa. And look, it's being preached now. It's out there. It's popular in all these, you know, ecumenical churches and these evangelicals that, you know, we don't have to be afraid of God. That's the most unbiblical thing I've ever heard preached in a pulpit, practically. I mean, if it's not, it's right up there. Oh, we don't have to live in fear of God. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. What's he saying? Be afraid of God. Why? Because he doesn't respect anyone's persons. I mean, he sent Nathan to go call out David. Yeah, but you know, David is a man after God's own heart. He's the sweet psalmist of Israel. Doesn't matter. David got into sin. God judged him for it severely. There's so many examples of that in Scripture. I mean, Moses steps out of line one time. No promised land for you, buddy. After all that hard work, and then Moses brings it up again. He's like, don't even talk to me about that. We're done. I mean, Moses is getting judged. David's getting judged. It's all throughout the Bible. God's own people. You know, the Bible says that judgment must begin in the house of God. And here's the thing. If we would judge ourselves, then we would not be judged. You know, if we would pass the time of our sojourning in fear, understanding that God is not a respecter of persons, and then we would judge ourselves, say, okay, well, maybe I need to shape up before I get shipped out here. Maybe I need to get my act together before God judges me. Maybe I need to get rid of that sin. Maybe I need to change this behavior and stop thinking that God's just going to give me a pass because whatever. I don't know what all the things that people tell themselves and why it's okay that they do the things that they do. Why they can be lame and lazy and sinful and whatever. And they think God's just going to, God's not going to see that. God doesn't care. God's going to just let me get away with that. That's not the Bible. That's not the God of the Bible, the Father. You know, you call on Him. Understand this, he, without respect of persons, judges every man according to his works. I mean, that's Peter just going, so get to work. That's what he's saying there, right? God's going to judge you for everything you do and don't do in this life. I mean, I feel like I'm always trying to bring that and get that in front of people. Why? Because it's such a powerful truth. You know, you're going to get to the end of this life, you're going to end up in heaven, it's like you're going to give an account for all of it to God. And I'm not talking about sin necessarily. He's going to be like, bring up every time you sinned, right? But he's going to judge your work. He's going to say, well, why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do that? Well, you know, lame excuse after lame excuse after lame excuse. Oh, I see. Well, you poor thing, right? Here's your crown anyway. Here's your nice, big, beautiful mansion anyway. You know, it's not socialism up there. It's not participation trophies in heaven. You get rewarded according to your work. You suffer loss according to your lack of work because God's not a respecter of persons. So that's big time right there. So, you know, we shouldn't be either. We shouldn't be respecter of persons. Why? Because when we fail to be impartial, when we miss the importance of being impartial, it corrupts everything. It corrupts governments, churches, you know, individuals, and it could corrupt your walk with God. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the great opportunity we have in this life to earn rewards in heaven, to serve you, to glorify you in the here and now and in the ever after. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see the magnitude of what is before us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We'll go ahead and sing one more song before we are dismissed.
Could you please grab your hymnals and turn to song number 389?
I hear out in the desert, God, thank you.
time we are dismissed.